one day.
Good morning, radio listeners, and welcome to Because He Lives, the radio ministry of the Church of the Nazarene in Barbados. I am the Reverend Lindsay Arthur, the assistant pastor of the Western Light Church of the Nazarene, Oxnard, St. James. And I am the director of Lifelong Learning Barbados, the Christian Education and Training Division of the Church of the Nazarene in Barbados that is affiliated with the Caribbean Nazarene College. I consider it a privilege to be welcomed into your homes this morning. Don't change that dial. We have good news for you. News that will help you to lean into what God has called you to be and to do. Let's thank our sponsor, Federal Motor Spares, for supporting this radio ministry. Federal Motor Spares is an automotive parts retail store. They're located at Bank Hall Crossroad near the Bank Hall Church of the Nazarene. They have been a reliable partner in our ministry for many years. So shop for quality automotive parts at Federal Motor Spares. We're also delighted to inform you that the Church of the Nazarene have been serving here in Barbados since 1926. Our mission is to make Christ-like disciples in the nation, advancing God's kingdom by the preservation and propagation of Christian holiness as set forth in the scriptures. Next year, 2026, we will celebrate our centennial, 100 years of Christian ministry in Barbados. Stay tuned for more news about this in the weeks and months ahead. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather today for the final message in this series, thanking you for leading us on this journey to the cross. Through your word, you have challenged us to follow Christ faithfully, count the cost of discipleship, and embrace the love that led him to the cross. Lord, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts to the example of Jesus, the servant king who washed his disciples' feet. We surrender this moment to you. Speak to us, Lord. Change us and draw us closer to the cross. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. This morning, we conclude the three-part sermon series titled Journey to the Cross, Lessons from Christ's Final Days. For the past two Sundays, we have reflected on the teachings and actions of Jesus in his final days before the cross, drawing powerful lessons that we can learn to build our own faith. So far, we have explored following Christ in the face of opposition, and we've looked at John 12, verses 12 to 19. Then we looked at the cost of true discipleship, turning to Luke 14, 25 to 33. This morning, we turn our attention to one more of Jesus' profound lessons, the love that leads to the cross. And we are going to be looking at John 13, verses 1 to 17. As Jesus prepared for the greatest act of love, his crucifixion, he, we would notice, demonstrated humility and service by washing his disciples' feet. What does this act teach us about servant-hearted love? And how should it shape our relationships with God and others today? This passage begins with a powerful statement, and it reads like this. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 13, verse 1. Jesus loved in the face of betrayal. He knew that his time had come. His journey to the cross was near, and he loved his disciples fully and completely, even though he knew that they would soon betray, deny, and abandon him. The thing is that this love is not based on how others treat us, but on who we are in Christ. This is a love that extends even to those who disappoint, reject, or betray us. And we too can love like Jesus when people fail us. For example, when a close friend betrays our trust, or when a family member lets us down in a time of need, or even when a colleague takes credit for work that we have done. Now, the truth is that our natural response is to become bitter, to withdraw, or to seek revenge. But Jesus calls us to love despite the hurt. Just as he loved Peter, who denied him, and Judas, who betrayed him. We must be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ, God forgave us. We see that in Ephesians 4:32. We can love like Jesus when people reject or mistreat us. For example, when people mock us for holding biblical beliefs or discriminate against us for living out Christian principles. Or even when they label us as judgmental because we stand for the truth. Deep down inside, we would want to retaliate, but Jesus showed us a different way. He continued to love, teach, and serve those who rejected him. And he commands us to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who mistreat us. Luke 27:28. We can love like Jesus without expecting anything in return. You see, love that is not transactional shows kindness to someone who never acknowledges us. It helps a difficult neighbor or co-worker. It forgives those who may have hurt us. Jesus washed the feet of all 12 disciples. I'm sure you would have noticed this, including Judas, knowing full well that he was about to betray him. I'm sure you would agree with me that this is a radical love that serves even though unappreciated. Jesus says in Matthew 5:46, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get?" Loving like Jesus means taking practical steps, such as praying for those who hurt you, choosing forgiveness over bitterness, looking for ways to serve even difficult people. And it requires that we rely on God's strength to love people. We notice too in John 13 verse 3 that Jesus' love was rooted in identity. The gospel writer says, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God." You see, Jesus was secure in who he was, knowing he came from God and was returning to God. And since he was secure in his identity, he was free to serve others. Today, I'm sure you would agree with me that we live in a world where many people struggle with their sense of identity and worth. Society teaches us that value comes from performance, achievements, and other people's opinions. But John 13:3 reminds us that true security comes from knowing who we are in Christ. We don't serve to gain approval. We serve because we are already approved. Many people serve seeking affirmation from others. For example, they seek recognition for acts of service. They feel unworthy if others do not appreciate or acknowledge their efforts. They become discouraged when people fail to show gratitude for what they do. But Jesus teaches us that our worth is already secured in God's love. We serve not for human approval, but from a place of divine acceptance. The Apostle Paul treats to this very matter when he says in Galatians 1:10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We don't serve to prove our worth. We serve because we are already valuable to God. For some people, their value comes from their work, their achievements, or their ministry roles. For example, they feel pressure to be busy all the time to feel valuable. They believe that God loves them more when they do more for Him. And they struggle with self-doubt or comparison with others. I hope that is not you this morning. But Jesus affirms that we don't need to prove anything. Our value is already determined by God. The writer of 1 John, the epistle of John, he agrees, noting, and I quote, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." 1 John 3:1. We don't serve out of fear. We serve with confidence in Christ. Fear of rejection or failure holds many people back from serving others. Fear-based thinking worries about other people's criticism or judgment. It hesitates to share faith or take leadership roles because of self-doubt. It avoids deeper service because of past wounds or disappointments. But when we know our identity is secure in Christ, we can serve boldly, joyfully, and freely without fear of rejection or failure. As Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." We must take practical steps, dear friends, to serve from a place of security in Christ, reminding ourselves of our identity in Christ, serving with a heart of gratitude, not obligation, giving up the need for human recognition, and stepping out in faith when we feel inadequate. Now, let us look more closely at the servant-hearted love of Jesus in John 13, verses 4 to 11. We see in verses 4 and 5 that Jesus takes on the servant role. Instead of acting as a king, he took on the lowest task, washing feet. Foot washing was a job for the lowest servant, yet Jesus did it willingly. We live in a world where people serve only when it brings status or it brings appreciation. Such self-promotion may seek praise for acts of generosity or kindness. It may feel frustrated when service goes unnoticed. It may choose high-profile roles while avoiding small behind-the-scenes acts of service. But Jesus teaches us to serve in humility, not for applause. Indeed, Jesus warns, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Matthew 6:3. Serving for God's glory brings fulfillment even when no one notices. True servanthood, in fact, means helping those who can give nothing in return. This may include, for example, caring for the poor, the sick, or the elderly, even when inconvenient. It may include investing in others without expecting favors in return. This kind of service shows kindness to people who cannot advance our social standing. Here, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, not for his benefit, but for theirs. And today, he calls us to do the same. Jesus says in Luke 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, "When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." God blesses those who serve with pure hearts, expecting nothing in return. True servanthood often means stepping outside of our comfort zones. This may include helping a difficult co-worker or neighbor or family member. It may mean taking time to mentor, disciple, or care for someone when life is busy. It may require you to engage in lowly, difficult, or seemingly unimportant tasks that will bless someone else. Jesus washed dirty feet, a lowly, unpleasant task, but he did it with love and humility. The Apostle Paul warns in Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." He goes on to say, "Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Greatness is not about titles or positions. It's about serving others with Christ-like love. And we must take practical steps to serve like Jesus, looking for small acts of service daily, serving without seeking recognition, stepping out of your comfort zone to serve someone who may be difficult, overlooked, or in need. It may mean making servanthood a lifestyle. I'm sure you will note Peter's resistance in John 13, verses 6 and 8. Peter refused at first, saying, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." Sounds like someone you know. But Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And this is a response that has a deeper spiritual meaning. For Jesus was not only washing their feet, but he was pointing to a greater cleansing from sin through his sacrifice on the cross. We must allow Christ to cleanse and transform us before we can truly serve him. I want to ask you two questions. Are you willing to let Jesus wash and cleanse your hearts? Are you willing to receive God's grace that helps you serve? Jesus continues in John 13, 12 to 17 with a call to follow his example. After washing their feet, Jesus asked, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" John 13, 12. Then he said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." John 13, 14. Jesus was teaching a new way of leadership, not one based on wielding power, manipulating people, or putting oneself first, but one based on serving others. In this leadership model, the master becomes the servant. If Jesus, the King of Kings, could humble himself to serve others, then so should we. Ministry is not about position or status. It is about love in action. In this leadership model, obedience results in blessing. Jesus said, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." The blessing comes not in knowing, but in doing. That is, serving others with Christ-like love. We must be willing to serve others in the home through everyday acts. Doing small, thoughtful acts for our spouses without being asked. Being patient with children, even when they test our limits. Extending God's grace and forgiveness in difficult situations with extended family members and neighbors. We must be willing to serve others in the workplace, living as a light for Christ, encouraging co-workers rather than competing with them for recognition, treating employees, customers, or clients with fairness and respect, taking time to check in on a struggling co-worker. We must be willing to serve others in the church, contributing without seeking recognition, serving in unseen roles, serving through hospitality and encouragement, serving through prayer and intercession. Friends, I want to say to you this morning that Christ's love teaches us to love not just in words, but in action. It teaches us to serve without status, to love the unworthy. And above all else, it teaches us to live with a towel, not a title. As we reflect on Jesus' preparation for the cross, I'm sure you will agree with me that his focus was not on glory or power, but on servant-hearted love. And he's asking us today, this very morning, will you follow my example? Will you serve when it is uncomfortable? Will you love when people's actions may not deserve it? Will you humble yourself just as Christ did? It is Jesus' love above all else that led him to the cross. And he calls us to follow in his footsteps. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of Jesus, demonstrated through his humility and sacrifice. Teach us, Lord, to follow his example, not seeking status, but serving in love. Let us be known as a people who reflect Christ's love in our families, communities, and churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Friends, as we come to the close of our three-part Journey to the Cross sermon series, I want to encourage you to take lessons from Christ's final days and apply them to your own walk of faith. We've learned that true discipleship means following Christ for who he is, not for who we want him to be. It means putting Christ above all else. And it means loving God and others, not just in words, but service and sacrifice. So, as we stand on the threshold of Holy Week, let me ask you, will you follow Christ even when the world rejects him? Will you embrace the cost of discipleship, surrendering everything for his sake? Will you love as Jesus loved, humbly, selflessly, and sacrificially? This is not just a call to reflect, but a call to action. So let us go forward with a renewed faith, unwavering commitment, and with the servant-hearted love of Christ in our hearts. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we are called to follow. And because he lives, we have the hope of eternal glory. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you. May his love fill you. And may his spirit guide you as you walk in faith, in obedience, and in love. God bless you. And may you experience the power of Christ's journey to the cross and beyond. Because